I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lord who not only saved us, but he will also call his people into the ministry. As we have been studying the book of 1 Samuel this past few months, 2 months to be exact, we come to a point in Israel's history where they have demanded from Samuel a king. And God said, after he used Samuel to try to explain to them what they were asking for, by giving to them all the difficulties that may come into their life, all the changes that they have to make when they have a king, like the sons and the daughters will be called up into service, lands will be taken away from them, their manservants, male servants will also be taken away from them, and so on. And after all these, they still want a king. And in 1 Samuel chapter 9, we have the chapter whereby God will call the first king of Israel into service. And in this chapter, you'll realize that God will give to Saul every opportunity to make good as king, as you can see from this call. Now, when we speak of the call of God, you'll find that God called us into salvation, as you see in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, where it says, not only are we called to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for his name's sake. That is a call unto salvation. And then there will be also this other call, called into service. And sometimes when certain individuals are called, they are not sure. They do not know whether it is merely a passing desire on their part or some kind of an impulse on their part that they now want to take this new direction, give up all their secular work and serve the Lord full time. And sometimes they will ask and say, how do I know I'm called? And when you talk to them and ask them whether they want to give their life to the Lord for full-time service, then they'll say, well, I'm waiting to be called. Are we waiting for a voice from heaven to call us, like perhaps Saul the apostle when the Lord met with him on the road to Damascus? Or are we like Isaiah waiting to be called? The Lord spoke to him in a vision, in a dream. And then Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Isaiah 6:8. Or are we like Samuel, also heard an audible voice from God? Are we waiting for this kind of an audible voice? There is no one pattern in which God will call his people. For some, it may be likened to that even today. Like in the case of Dr. John Sung, when he was called, it was a very, very unique call that the Lord used his servant in a great and mighty way to save many, many hundreds and thousands of souls in China and in Southeast Asia. But by and large, you'll find that generally for most of us today, the pattern in which we are called will be very similar to the pattern, some of these elements that you'll find in the call of Saul. But please bear in mind that in the case of Saul, God will call him based upon what Israel desired from God, on what they wanted their king to be. And you'll know that from our continual study of 1 Samuel, that Saul was a bad king. And you'll find that at the end of his life, he killed himself. But right from the very beginning, even though Israel sinned against God when they asked for a king at this point in time, because they wanted a king at the expense of rejecting God as their king, God still would give to Saul every opportunity to serve him. And Saul would begin very well, but you realize that he ended up in a very sad and sorry state. And so as we look at the beginning of Saul's call into the ministry, please bear in mind that there are certain factors that are not good, and there are some factors that are good. In the first few verses, you'll find certain factors that are mentioned that are purely external, that the people of Israel will like, But these external factors should not be some factors that we should or take into consideration when we look at our own calling, because these are some of the excuses that you'll find Moses make when God also called him into the ministry to take 2 million over people out of Egypt into the promised land. So let us first look at the first few verses of chapter 9 and to see some of these elements that we ought to be careful of that are not good. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorah, the son of Afiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. So he was a Benjamite. God told them that he must be an Israelite, your own people, to be king. Okay, and so God would choose someone who was an Israelite, not a Gentile. And he was of good stock. And this man Kish had a son whose name was Saul. Now notice verse 2. Now these are some of the things that we ought to be careful of. But these were some of the things that Israel was not a very spiritual nation at this point in time. And so when God chose Saul, Israel will see in Saul certain factors, external factors, that they can appreciate and they can understand, and they will look for in their king. And so God will give that to them. He was a choice young man, a goodly young man. That means he was very handsome to look at. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than him. So externally speaking, with all his physical attributes and qualifications, with his lineage, his good Israelite stock, where he came from, he was a very good candidate. So much so that from his shoulders and upward, he was taller than any of the people. In other words, he was tall, dark, and handsome, to use a modern day term to describe him. And Israel was looking for such a king. Right? Look at the movies. When they want to portray a good guy, most of them are very handsome to look at and so forth. They make him a good guy. And so we all would have this kind of perception. Good guys are always tall, dark, and handsome. And so when you look for your husband, tall, dark, and handsome. And so when you look for a full-time staff, a pastor, tall, dark, and handsome. True or not true? That's what Israel was looking for. And so God gave it to them. God gave Saul, who was very good to look at. But Saul was a man after his own heart, which will be one of the topics later on, next month, God willing, if the Lord tarries. They look only for the external. We must not look for the external. And we must also not look at our own external. If God really called you, your external qualities, qualifications must not become hindrances, become our excuses for not submitting to the call of God. Moses used them as his excuses, did he not? I can't speak, he said. Who am I? I'm nobody. He's Pharaoh. You sure you want me? I'm just a shepherd. If God called you, God will prepare you for the ministry. It doesn't matter whether you have a high education or not. It does not matter whether you are able to speak, like in the case of Moses. But God will give you the utterance. If you are truly called, God will equip you. God will prepare you. God will make no mistake in his preparation, as you see from verse 3 onwards. You'll find that ordinary circumstances will take on special significance. I'm sure Saul must have lost his asses before. But on this particular occasion, the loss of an ass, the asses of his father, would become that circumstance in which he will meet Samuel. And you'll find that Samuel himself would also be prepared by God to speak to Saul, to call him into the ministry. And you'll realize that when God called someone into the ministry, on that particular day, that particular week, your daily circumstances will take on special significance. Your reading of scriptures, which you have been doing every day, will also take on special significance, whereby that particular verse may jump up at you. And that verse can become your life verse that will sustain you for the rest of your ministry. And you'll find that in the case of Saul, and in the case of those of us the same who are called, your calling will become that foundation stone in your ministry. That when things get rough, when you begin to doubt because of pressures of work, because your ministries have become so overwhelming, the studies in the Bible college can become so overwhelming that you may want to scream and yell and give up. And then you remember your call. You remember the struggle. And then you will continue. And then you will keep on going. You will persevere on. And so in this particular case of Saul, an ordinary, uneventful incident will take on special meaning. Let us look at verse 3. The asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee and arise, go and look for the asses. And in verse 4, he will move from one tribe to the next. He passed through Mount Ephraim, that belongs to the tribe of Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalishah. Nobody knows where that is now. They can only make guesses. But they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and there they were not, for he passed through the land of the Benjamites. So from Ephraim, they traveled down to the tribe of the Benjamites. Why? Deliberately. But they found them not. So they went up, and then they went back down, because he was from Benjamin, remember? He couldn't find. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. We better go back soon, because we have been away for so long, travel the land and breadth. And he was afraid that his father may have forgotten about the asses, and now he may be worried about our own safety. And so he said unto him, behold now, the servant said to Saul, there is in this city, what is the name of this city? We believe that this city was most likely Ramah. Ramah was the home of Samuel, a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith come surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? You have to give him something for his service, because that's exactly how he will live by. And so what they have for the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? And the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here in hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Now before that, at this point in time, they were not called prophets, but they were called seer. Verse 9 tells us like an insertion, a parenthesis, explaining to us, telling us that this period of prophets is about to begin. Prior to this, they were called seers. People who see into the future are called seers. But from now onwards, they will be called prophets. And that's why we say that Samuel was the last judge and the first prophet, because after him, there will be a series of many, many more prophets. Verse 10. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. And so they went into the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water and said unto them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, he is here. He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as they come into the city, ye shall straightway find him, before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time ye shall find him. And they went up into the city. And when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Everything was in accordance to God's plan. the laws of the Esses, how Samuel was there at the right time to do the sacrifices, preparing the makan, the feast, and how Saul was about to return, but the servant who was there, out of all the servants, this servant made this recommendation to Saul. And Saul accepted his recommendation, and then they came to this city. He asked some people, and these people answered him exactly according to what his heart desired to see Samuel. And so when they came, Samuel was coming out, and they met just at the right time. No accident. No accident. All prepared by God. And you'll find that when someone is called, when you look for someone to serve in the ministry, you and I must read the testimony of his calling. That is one of the requirements if you were to study in Far Eastern Bible College. Not only must you write the testimony of how you were saved, but you have to write a testimony of how you were called. And you'll find that from the testimonies of these students, those who fake it, you'll find that in time to come, in the course of their ministry, they will fall by the wayside. You'll find that the focus of their call will primarily be on some human beings. And if that is the case, you'll find that this person's calling can become a big question mark. You must know the call of that person. And you'll find that one of the key elements of one who is called is that God must be in the picture. God must be the one who will call that person. Never, never look for someone who has been called by another human being. Because if that is the case, this person will please that human being who has called him. He will tailor his ministry and what he is going to preach, where he's going to preach, according to the whims and desires of this human being. And the church will suffer. Because you will have in your midst a man pleaser, and you will be in trouble. Someone who is called by God will always preach what God wants him to preach. He will learn to fear God day by day as he prepares into the ministry. When he is crying out to God for help, 2, 3 a.m. in the morning, trying to memorize hundreds and hundreds of vocabulary of the Hebrew and the Greek language. He feels like yelling and screaming. You think this human being who has called him, you call him up 3 a.m. in the morning and you tell him, I'm struggling with my Hebrew and my Greek. You think he's going to help you? You wake him up 3 a.m. in the morning because you cannot memorize your 20 Hebrew vocabulary and think he is going to help you. How is he going to help you? He can't do anything to help you. But when you are memorizing and trying to put all these into your head, you cry out to God and God will sustain you and God will help you. God will bring to remembrance what you have learned, what you have tried hard to study and to prepare for the ministry. God must be in the picture. Verse 15 tells us that. Verse 15 will confirm that God will call. God, in the case of Saul, did not speak to him directly. God used Samuel, his servant, as you find in verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came. You see? The Lord had already prepared Samuel one day before Saul came. God knew that Saul would come. God was the one who spoke and put a message into the heart of this particular servant to say what things to Saul, to prepare the heart of Saul to meet Samuel. Everything, every minute detail, planned and arranged by God. And this was what God said to Samuel, verse 16. Tomorrow about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin. So when Saul comes, he must be a Benjamite. One of the indications given by God to Samuel. And thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel. He will be king, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry is come unto me. They wanted a king. All right, now I will give them a king. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I speak to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. And so this still small voice spoke to Samuel when Samuel saw Saul. This is that man who will be the captain of my people to deliver them out of the Philistines. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. Saul did not know anything at this point in time. God prepared Samuel to speak to him. Will Saul accept? You'll find that Saul did accept. Verse 19. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thy heart. And as for the thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, how did Samuel know? This is to show Saul that he was truly a seer. Saul did not even know that this person standing before him was Samuel. He just asked Samuel, where was Samuel? And Samuel revealed to him, as for the asses that you lost 3 days ago, imagine. He was from the land of Benjamin. He went into the land of Ephraim, and then he returned back, couldn't find his donkeys, his asses. 3 days journey, a long, long time to look for some asses. To show him that truly Samuel was that prophet. Set not thy mind on them, forget about the asses. Why? For they are found. The asses have already returned home. Gone back. They have been found. What have happened to you right now, Saul, was no accident. The loss of your father's asses was just the prelude into the ministry that God has called you. This was merely an excuse whereby you have been brought to me. Basically, that's what Samuel was telling Saul. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? Saul understood. And so, this was his response. Verse 21. Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? Yes, the tribe of Benjamin was very small. And of all the 12 tribes, the tribe of Benjamin was the smallest. Are you sure God has chosen me? I come from the smallest of all the tribes. Are you sure? And my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin, out of the smallest tribes. And in the smallest tribe, my family, my clan, my descendants, my forefathers, we come from the smallest of the smallest. Are you sure God has called me? Humility is one of the first things you and I must find in someone who is called. The realization that God has called you into the ministry. Humility. And Samuel took Saul and his servants and brought them into the parlor and make them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. Place him in the seat of honor, the most important place. And he was given that portion of the food that was best. This is to symbolize, yes, you may be the least of the least, of the smallest clan from the smallest tribe. But bear in mind that God has placed you in an important position to serve him as king of Israel, the first king of Israel. This is symbolic of how God had called Saul and made him king. And you'll realize that God will continue to talk with Saul. In verse 25, Samuel and Saul communed. What was the content of this communion? We do not know. But at the end of it, they rose up early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose. They went out, both of them, and he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, let the servants go before us. You and I need to talk. And from chapter 10, the first 9 verses, you'll find that God revealed to Samuel revealed to Saul 3 signs to confirm his calling. The first sign was that in verse 2 of chapter 10, when thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find 2 men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses, and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Now remember, these are very precise details that Saul must look out for. At Rachel's sepulchre, in the border of Benjamin and Zelzah, there will be 2 men. Not 1 man, 1 woman, not 2 women, 2 men. And these are the words that they will say to you precisely. These words. Second sign, verse 3. Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. And there shall meet 3 men this time going up to God to Bethel. One will carry 3 kids, another carrying 3 loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute you and give thee 2 loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hand. You see how exact these details are, and for all these things to come to pass, Saul must know without a shadow of doubt that God had called him. And the third sign, verse 5, after that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery, a tabret, and a pipe, and a harp, and before them. And they shall prophesy, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings, and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry, till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. Saul, therefore, can never doubt his calling, because out of these 3 signs, all 3 of them were very specific, very detailed. Every detail of these 3 signs came to pass. When God calls someone into the ministry, God knows that the calling of that person is very important. And the second element that you and I must realize, that when God called someone, God will use His word to call that person. Not through a voice in most cases, but God will use the Bible. This person will be reading God's word, and God will use the Bible. And that portion of scriptures, at that point in time when the person is struggling, that verse or that passage of scriptures will jump up and speak to that person. And it will take on special significance for that person. You may read it, and to you, you may just read it as all the other verses. But when the Lord calls you, you will have that assurance that truly God has called you. And that will sustain you for the rest of your ministry on earth. Unless you have forgotten your call. Unless you ignore your call. Unless you come thinking that you have given up a lot to serve the Lord. You and I must realize, when God called someone, what can we give up to serve God? The Bible tells us that even if we serve God all our lives, we can only say at the end of our service, we are but an unprofitable servant. You think we have given up a lot? When we give up our professional degrees and our life to serve the Lord, it is nothing. The moment you think that you have given up a lot, you are in the wrong ministry. You think that you are someone, and God calls you, then you will be nothing before God. Moses was a nobody, and God made him into somebody. Saul felt that he was a nobody, and God made him into a somebody. But along the way, Saul let this thought that he being a somebody went through his head. And that's when he continued to go further down and down and down in his ministry until finally God had to cut his kingdom short because of his sin. So much so that his sons would not continue to be king because of the sin of King Saul. Is God calling someone in our midst today? Look at your life. Is God speaking to you? Whereby once upon a time, what you have been doing all this while used to mean so much to you, so full of excitement, on a different dimension, different meaning. Because now your heart longed to know more of God, to long for more spiritual things, to know more of what God wants you to do in the ministry. Pray and ask the Lord to continue to speak to your heart. Please permit me this morning to share with you how the Lord called me into the ministry. I've been attending the Sunset Gospel Hour for many, many years. I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior at the beginning of my third year in the university. That was sometime in 1978. Then I remember about a year after I came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I started attending the Sunset Gospel Hour. And then when I was about to graduate, I made a prayer to the Lord that if the Lord would want me to serve Him full time, please allow me to work for about 3 years so that I can help pay back my mom and my sister what they have helped me through my studies. And so after I made this prayer, I forgot all about it. And then about 2 years after I started work, the Lord used the Sunset Gospel Hour to speak to my heart. I mean, I've been attending the Sunset Gospel Hour week after week. But that particular series of meetings on entitled Burning Out for Christ, the Lord used that series of meetings through the testimonies of the many BP pastors and some of the full-time students of Firestone Bible College to speak to my heart. And from that evening onwards, there was a struggle. A lot of questions came to my mind. See, I've always been a very impulsive and hot-headed person. And so I thought that, well, maybe this is another impulse on my part. Am I really called? I couldn't shake this feeling away from my heart. I did not know what the call of God was like. But there was no more this peace. I love architecture. But when I was struggling with God to give up architecture, I was miserable doing my work. So much so that my boss looked at my face, looked at my life and said, what's wrong with me? Because of this struggle, this tension, should I or should I not give up architecture? And then those people who mean a lot to me came into my excuses. What will my mother say? Will she approve? Will she disapprove? What will my girlfriend say? At the time, Angie and I, we were merely boyfriends and girlfriends. What will she say? Will she give me up? Dump me? Well, she dated an architect. Well, maybe she dumped me. I mean, what do I say? What about my future? Where am I going to stay? What about my home? Why can't you call me like the way you call Reverend Stephen Koo? After he worked for so many years, after he got his house, then he called him. Why can't you do that for me? I mean, I make excuses. I make excuses. And then what about the church? Will the church, not this church, I was from another church, what will they say? Many, many excuses. And then I was struggling. Didn't know what to do. Eating had lost its joy. I always loved food. But this time that everything tastes the same. You walk around like a zombie. No peace. struggling, wrestling in my heart. And then one night, as I was doing my quiet time, I do it in the morning and in the evening, and I use this book, Morning and Evening by Spurgeon. I'd like to read to you what the Lord used to touch my heart. Not Samuel, but the Lord used the words of Spurgeon to speak to my heart. And that evening after I read this portion of scripture, quietly I submitted my whole life to the Lord. And I surrendered my life to the Lord. And I was prepared from that evening onwards to give up architecture, and if need be, to give up my girlfriend as well, if she doesn't accept my call into the full-time ministry. The text was taken from Mark chapter 10, verse 21. The date was February 23. Take up the cross and follow me. You have not the making of your own cross. Now, whenever Angie and I were dating and whenever we tease or make fun of one another, when I say, you should not have done that, or you did this or you did that, she made fun of my name, you. And so when this passage says, you have not the making of your own cross, I thought the you there is like Y-E-W. Now, that's why I say, when everything was all right, you read through, nothing jumps out at you. But at this point in time, because of the struggle, because of the circumstances, because of the state of mind that I was in, the you, it's as if God was calling me, you have not the making of your own cross, although unbelief is the master carpenter at cross making. Neither are you permitted to choose your own cross, although self-will would fain be Lord and Master. And I was a very self-willed person. But your cross is prepared and appointed for you by divine love, and you are cheerfully to accept it. You are to take up the cross as your chosen badge and burden, and not to stand quibbling at it. This night, Jesus charges you to submit your shoulder to his easy yoke. Do not kick at it in petulance, or trample on it in vainglory, or fall under it in despair, or run away from it in fear, but take it up like a true follower of Jesus. Jesus was a cross bearer. He leads the way in the path of sorrow. Surely you could not desire a better guide. And if he carries a cross, what nobler burden would you desire? The way of the circus or the cross is the way of safety. Fear not to tread its thorny paths. Beloved, the cross is not made of feathers or lined with velvet. It is heavy and galling to disobedient shoulders. But it is not an iron cross, though your fears have painted it with iron colors. It is a wooden cross, and a man can carry it, for the man of sorrows tried the load. Take up your cross, and by the power of the Spirit of God, you will soon be so in love with it that, like Moses, you would not exchange the reproach of Christ for all the treasures of Egypt. Remember that Jesus carried it, and it will smell sweetly. Remember that it will soon be followed by the crown, and the thought of the coming weight of glory will greatly lighten the present heaviness of trouble. The Lord help you to bow your spirit in submission to the divine will before you fall asleep this night, that waking with tomorrow's sun, you may go forth to the day's cross with a holy and submissive spirit, which becomes a follower of the crucified. And that night, I prayed and I submitted my life to the Lord. And then after that, one by one, I shared with my mother, and my mother accepted. I shared with Angie, and I thank God that Angie also accepted. And by the grace and mercy of the Lord has sustained all these years. It has been nearly 20 years already since the Lord saved me. And it has been more than 10 years since the Lord has called me into the ministry. And the Lord has truly kept his promise. That the cross is a wooden cross. My fears have painted it the color of metal, and it appeared to be very heavy and galling. But truly, if I was a disobedient follower, and so it was heavy. But by the grace and mercy of God, the Lord has supplied all our needs all these years. And there have never been any lack of want in the Lord's ministry. The Lord has been good. The Lord has been gracious and merciful. Of course, there were moments of trials and difficulties. And that's when the call became my mainstay. And I knew that it was no mistake. I still remember when Angie and Abigail were back home in Singapore because Angie was expecting Elena. And I was trying to memorize my Greek and my Hebrew and to write all my papers in America, learning to type with two fingers. And it was about 2-3 a.m. in the morning and it was snowing outside. And I asked myself that question because I was a little discouraged and depressed. What am I doing here halfway around the world separated from my family? Sitting here when everybody is sound asleep, 2-3 a.m., the snow was falling, and I'm here freezing, doing my paper, memorizing my vocabulary all alone. And I cried to the Lord, and I regretted going into the ministry. And then I remembered the call, and then remembered how the Lord has sustained. And then straight away, I asked the Lord to forgive for doubting. And then I pray and asked the Lord to grant to me the joy of service once again. And then I continued on doing the paper 2-3 a.m. in the morning. Because at that point in time, we have to finish our course fast in order to come back. And so what our American friends were taking, we were taking nearly double the load that they were taking. So that we must come back as soon as possible to serve the Lord in Firestone Bible College, because at that time the Bible College was in shortage of staff because of the split in the synod. The call that God has for His people is very special. Though you may not be called into the full-time ministry, God cannot call everyone into the full-time ministry, because then all of us will be here, nobody will be there. Isn't it? But you and I must also be called, whether it is in the full-time or whatever it is. You must know your calling. And God will also use circumstances. God will also use people, but God will also use His Word to call people into the ministry. And therefore, you must read God's Word every day. You cannot use the Bible as if it is like a book of gambling. Bibliomancy. You know what's bibliomancy? Whenever you want God to call you, you just close your eye and then you flip and then you see which portion that you point your finger and then you use the Bible like that. You must read the Word of God daily to know God. And when God speaks to your heart, you will know that at that point in time you are very close to the Lord, and to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. And God will speak to you. Because if you are truly His child, His son, His daughter, what loving Heavenly Father would not want to speak and direct and guide the son and the daughter in the pathway, in the way that He wants us to go? So that you will know that your life is not wasted. You will know that wherever you are turning left or right, in this direction or that direction, whatever decisions you make, you will know that it is God's will for you in the life that you have lived for Him. Our years on earth are numbered. Live for the Lord Jesus Christ with this deep assurance in your heart, and no one can take that away, that God has called me to be the best housewife, to be the best doctor, the best teacher, the best taxi driver, the best whatever. God has called me to do this, the best accountant, the best engineer, whatever it is, I will give my best to the Lord. And in the course of my business, you must always win souls, preach the gospel, know your call, and you will realize that at the end of it, you will find much joy in living and in serving. And this depth of assurance in your heart will be your mainstay when you serve the Lord in the ministry. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, that truly Thou art the one living and true God. Thou art the one who has called us into salvation when Thou delivered us from darkness into Thy marvelous light. And we thank Thee, Father, that Thou continue to call us into the ministry, whether it be the full-time ministry or to serve Thee in other areas as part-time. Help each one of us, Father, to know that truly Thou art the one who is leading us, guiding us in our life. Thou art the one who has not made a mistake when Thou not only save us, but Thou has also prepared a ministry for each one of us. I pray, Father, that Thou will speak to our hearts this evening, especially to some hearts, O Lord, that this person or persons may give their life to serve Thee full time in Thy vineyard. And we ask, O Lord, that by Thy own Holy Spirit, Thou will speak to this person through Thy truth, through Thy Holy Scriptures, that this person will know deep in his or her heart that truly Thou art the one who has called, and Thou who has called will also grant the strength, the wisdom to complete the calling to the praise and glory of Thy holy name. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, Amen.